Buried hopes and dreams. Rock bottom. Have you ever heard those words before? Rock bottom. This is the word that we use to describe a certain situation when someone knows that there is no possible way for turnaround. Rock bottom. It means to be at the lowest point in your experience. Another way of saying this, at least what I've heard, is to say when it all hits the fan, it's all over. The situation now seems hopeless and everything is in the public light. And as some examine our situation, our case, they would say, well, poor thing, I feel rather sorry for them. Have you ever been at rock bottom? Do you know what that feels like? Rock bottom is the place that we come to when the bills are due and the finances don't match up. Rock bottom is the place that we come to when there's no money in the bank and the expenses are piling up. Rock bottom can come when the relationship that you thought would work out suddenly fails and you begin to think twice. Rock bottom comes when our health fails and we become bogged down with disease. Rock bottom can come when our loved ones get sick. And we see the pale of death drawing over them. Rock bottom. I believe that there are people who actually keep families together. They're definitely or sometimes referred to as the glue of the family. When these people have problems, especially health problems, the family hits rock bottom. Finally, rock bottom generally comes when there's an amalgamation of things. Events happening one after the other, and we say, why me? Why now? Rock bottom. What turned out to be a sunny day dramatically changes to a dark one, and the rain becomes a symbol of tears. Rock bottom. Rock bottom is the place where hopes and dreams get buried. It's the place where we give up and let go and say, there, that's it. Can't go on any further. That's it. Where the last song has been sung and the eulogy has been read, the funeral service where dreams and hopes get buried at rock bottom. No more. I give up. And I imagine that this described the feeling of the people that we'll be talking about this afternoon. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of John, John chapter 11, we're going to be talking briefly about a family who has hit rock bottom. Rock bottom. John chapter 11, verse 1, describes the feeling of Mary and Martha when the funeral service of their brother had ended. We trace the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11 as the author gives us a picture of what things are like. We find that the story of Lazarus illustrates to us the meaning of rock bottom. Lazarus was a close friend of Jesus. John chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says a certain man was sick. What was his name? Lazarus. Where was he from? Bethany. A certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. And then John goes on to giving us some details about who Martha was, who Mary was. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her tears. You see, the house of Lazarus was a place that Jesus would occasionally come aside and rest there. You know, every minister needs a place to go and rest. Jesus would occasionally go to the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and that was his abode, inspiration tells us. He would excuse himself from his many engagements and would rest at Lazarus's house. And the Bible begins by saying a certain man was sick. Lazarus of Bethany. Therefore, verse 2, therefore the sisters sent to him, what did they do? Sent to him, meaning who? verse 3, that's where we are. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, meaning Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. The news came. The messenger that was sent by Mary and Martha was sent with a distress call. When you're at rock bottom, that's what you do. You send out a distress call, help. We need help with this situation. As some scholars would say, this messenger had to travel about 25 miles to get to Jesus. Jesus was over in Perea. They were in Bethany. And this message was given. It was very simple. Go tell Jesus that he whom you love is what? Sick. Do you notice that in that message that was delivered by that messenger, there was not a request? Do you realize that? In other words, the request was assumed. It was not said explicitly. Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Come over right away. The message was simple. I read that if you were to travel 25 miles on foot, it would take you approximately 8 to 12 hours. And if you're a slow walker, maybe a day and a half. And so this messenger had to travel 25 miles with an urgent message from a family that was about to hit rock bottom. And it was simple. No more details other than he whom you love is, what everyone? Sick. And so the message was delivered. From the bedside of Lazarus in Bethany, this man ran, whoever it was that delivered this message, ran all the way to Perea to deliver the message to Jesus. And when he arrived in the presence of Jesus, he did not give a litany to describe who Lazarus was. He just simply said, he who you love is sick. That's it. The message was simple. It was not complicated. No request. It was assumed that Jesus, having heard that message, would come right away. And so I imagine this messenger turning around again and traveling back to Bethany with news. He entered the house of Mary and Martha, and they looked at him with a blank stare. Where is Jesus? We are happy to see you, but where is Jesus? Is he coming? No, he is still in Perea. Lazarus was a faithful follower of Jesus, a steadfast disciple who was a true servant, you see, and now stricken by disease, his voice waning, he was slipping in and out of consciousness, I imagine, and they are there by their bedside, by this man's bedside, and waiting and longing for a message, and here it is, the messenger enters the house, and Jesus is not with him. Where is he? He is still in Perea. What? Well, what did he say? He said something that was very simple. Verse 4, the message. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Very simple. Mary would ask, what did he say? He just said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Well, what does that mean? And I imagine hope was rising up. And Mary looks into the eyes of Lazarus and says, well, Lazarus, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. This sickness is not unto death. That's what the master said. But for the glory of God. It might just be that Lazarus was not going to die. This sickness is only temporary. And I imagine Mary whispering to Lazarus, it's going to be okay. Look out the window. Martha probably would say, Mary, look out the window. Is Jesus coming today? No, he's not there. Lazarus is getting worse by the minute. Please, quickly, get a rag. Let me wipe his brow. Let me put a rag on his forehead. Is Jesus coming yet? No. Day one, day two, and how many days was it? Four. Lazarus's condition worsens, and finally, death settles over him. He breathes his last breath, and questions begin to rise in the mind of the family. Rock bottom. That's where they were. Rock bottom. When hope is replaced by sorrow and mourning, and the Lazarus whom they loved, the Lazarus whom Jesus loved, was now dead. What can come out of this? From their perspective, it seems rather that everything has been set, all hope is gone, rock bottom is here. What do we do now? And here is the process. We first experience the pain. When it comes to hitting rock bottom, we experience the pain first. The anxiety, the distress that comes with the situation at hand. This is where we tried our best to deal with the situation and things get beyond our control. I remember a few years ago, when I was in college, I was given an assignment by my supervisor. I was working in the maintenance department and I was given a plumbing job. Never give an apprentice a plumbing job. The plumbing job was simple. I had to just go into a staff home and replace a valve that was broken. It was by a toilet, and so I grabbed my tools and got down on both knees. I was dressed appropriately for the work, you see, and I grabbed my tools and decided that I would shut this valve off, not realizing there was a stationary valve, shut this thing off, not realizing that the valve wasn't working. So I grabbed my tool and cut the pipe. Here it is, upstairs in this family's house, and a pipe just got cut. Clean cut. Looked beautiful. It was straight too. I was proud of it. That was until I saw water coming out. This place was flooding. And there I was at rock bottom. Water was everywhere. I was trying to control the amount of water that was coming into this bathroom, and water was seeping out into the hallway, and the carpet was getting wet, and I was at rock bottom. I was praying and asking God to do something, to do some kind of miracle to shut this water off. I tried the valve a couple of times with prayer, and nothing worked. I called my supervisor embarrassingly, and I asked, "Please come. It is an emergency." He responded, "I will be there shortly." He didn't come right away. And just imagine, I was sweating. I mean, I went downstairs. Water was seeping into the basement at this point. And I'm thinking, it's all done. I will get kicked out of school. And this is it. And here he is taking his own precious time. He finally arrived and turned an outside shut-off valve off, and the water stopped running. And I thought that I had worked it out. But then he stepped inside and reminded me, I had the power to do that. You didn't. Rock bottom. The anxiety that comes with the pain. The anxiety that comes with the experience that is beyond our control. Then the next thing, the message. We send the distress call. We send the call and we ask, whether it be the help of friends or whether it be through prayer, we send the call. Come, help. And then the wait. Because sometimes our requests are not granted right away. Have you ever realized that it is only when you're rushing that the person in front of you seems to be driving slow? Hey, listen, I have a revolutionary thought. He might have been driving slow. He or she might have been driving slow all week. It's just that you're rushing today. Have you ever realized, I don't know, I've seen this before, those pesky construction projects on the highway where you're trying to get to your destination on time. And you're driving down the highway and you see a sign flashing in front of you. Expect, what is the next word that you normally see? Delays. Sometimes we pray and the lights come on, flashing. Expect delays. Expect delays. But the situation, we need to get there on time. The situation is too bad. No delays. We don't want any delays, but expect delays. Or on those good old days when you hop into your car trying to get to your appointment on time, and all of a sudden you see a bunch of brake lights stretching all the way up a couple miles, and you're thinking, oh no, not a good day to be stuck in traffic. I've been here almost 2 years now, and I'm happy that I had the privilege to serve here. But I remember when Pastor Stephen Silva called me, I was in Indiana working as a chaplain, and I remember God getting the call, "Hey, come over. I would like to interview and talk with you for a minute." So the time was set. I don't remember the day, but the time was set. It was going to be about 3 p.m., and I was on my way from Indiana to Michigan. I left early to get here on time. Early. It would have taken me about 4 hours or so, and I decided to take 8 hours, or 6 hours, I should say, to get here. I left the house early. Hopped in the seat of my 1999 Chevy Malibu. It's not that great, okay? It's not that great car, but it was a good car to me. Hopped in that thing and I put that thing in drive and I was on my way. Got to Fort Wayne, Indiana, and my car said, not today. I was praying, Lord, this is it. Praise Jesus for this opportunity. And here I am in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in my car. I was driving, the gas pedal was to the floor, and this car was saying, what are you doing? I'm not going anywhere. I saw the speedometer go backwards, even though I wanted it to go forward. You get that feeling as you're sitting behind the steering wheel, that feeling that you want to push the car forward, and I was now at this point here. But I wasn't going anywhere. And so my car broke down. I thought, what am I going to do? I have no money. I don't know anyone in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm not at this interview. So I called AAA. And guess what? They had a delay. One of those days. I mean, you know, rock bottom. And so I decided, because of how I felt and realizing that I was at rock bottom, I was just going to get some comfort food. So I went to get some Chinese, worrying about my car and eating. And I prayed. I said, Lord, that's it. I give up. Rock bottom. And so I realized that I had no money. AAA now finally came, took my car, and they asked me, where do you want to tow it to? We can only tow it a certain amount of miles. I looked at my GPS and that did not say Michigan. And so they towed me to an auto shop. And I thought, there's no money in my pocket. How am I going to pay for this expense? They took it into the auto shop and left it there. They examined the car and gave me an estimate. And I thought, an estimate? Why do I need an estimate? You're just going to tell me how much money I need to pay that I don't have. And I decided to do something. I prayed and I said, Lord, I had a bank card, and my bank would probably forgive me now, but I had a bank card that had a limit on it. It would not go into the overdraft. I said it so it wouldn't go into the overdraft, and on this day I decided I'm going to pray. Lord, please allow this card to go through. I gave them the card and I was sweating to pay for this car repair. And I said, if this card got rejected, that's it. I'm stuck. I'll be sleeping in my car for the night. In fact, I wouldn't get my car back. But the card miraculously went through. And I was back. I was here in Michigan. The time for the interview was set up. It was 5. We moved it a couple hours. And I was back in Michigan and then back to Indiana. And I'm here today because God helped me at rock bottom. And we experience the delay, and when we experience the delay, that's when hope dies, and that's when we pray and pray again, and nothing happens, and that's when hope dies, and hope gets buried at rock bottom. But I want to tell you that dead hopes can experience a resurrection. Dead hopes can experience a resurrection. Here it is that a family has hit rock bottom, and Lazarus is in the grave by this point in time. Jesus is still not there. The delay is still experienced. And I imagine on day one, the crying was there, and they were mourning as Lazarus was sick. And day two, Lazarus is still getting worse, and they're praying even more, and nothing is happening. And day three, Lazarus finally dies. And day four, they're waiting. Where is Jesus? Lewis Smead says this: is there hope when hope is taken away? Is there hope when the situation is hopeless? That question leads us to the Christian hope. For in the Bible, hope is no longer a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the promise. Hope becomes not a passion for the possible. It becomes a passion for the what? Promise. Mary and Martha, though they were at rock bottom, they had a promise. And this was the promise, very simple. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And so they were waiting, hanging on to the promise. And as the songwriter writes, standing on the promises of Christ, my Lord. So the first day came, the pain was felt. The second day, the pain intensified. The third day arrived and hope gave way to despair. But the fourth day came, and the words of Jesus was stronger than before. The story is told of a young boy who got hospitalized while he was in school. He had gone home one day, and there was a fire, and he got burned pretty badly. And he was hospitalized. The doctors weren't sure that he was going to live. The school he attended, however, had a program that would help students that would fall behind because they were stuck in hospitals, and they sent this teacher out to teach this student English. The teacher went in, talked with the teacher at the school, asking, where is this student in this course? And she was told, we are now learning nouns and adverbs. She goes over to the hospital. She sits by the bedside of this young boy, grabs the hand, realizing how badly he was burned. She whispered, I'm a teacher. I came to help you with nouns and adverbs. She thought that this did not make any kind of impact, and so she walked out distressed and worried and prayerful. The next day she came in, a nurse approached her and asked, what did you do to this boy? The teacher felt that she had done something wrong and started apologizing. I'm really sorry. I hope everything is okay. And the nurse said, no, you don't understand. We've been working with this young man since day one, and he had no hope. He had no desire to live. But finally you came in, and he now is fighting for his life. And he decided that he was going to live. All because she taught him nouns. She taught him what? Nouns. She taught him nouns. 2 weeks later, the boy explained that he had totally given up hope. That was until that teacher arrived and started teaching him nouns and adverbs. Jesus was teaching Mary and Martha a noun. What was he teaching them? A noun. I am the resurrection, that's what he says, and the life. Jesus showed up with a noun. We can learn some nouns when we hit rock bottom, can't we? The noun that says Jesus, of course, is the resurrection. Jesus can resurrect dead hopes. The noun matched the occasion. The noun presented the power of God to bring a hopeless situation back to life. Yet before Jesus administered the cure, he asked a question, and I'm curious. He said, where have you laid him? Did Jesus know where Lazarus was laid? Oh, yes, he did. But he wanted Mary and Martha to point the finger on the problem. Here it is. This is where we buried him. This is rock bottom. This is where all hope was lost. This is where our faith was challenged and changed. This is where we gave up. Where have you laid him? And Jesus walks over, and he begins to speak. He prays a prayer, and he spoke those words. Lazarus, before he did that, let's go to John chapter 11 and verse 39. Jesus did not only say, where did you lay him? He asked them to do something as well. He said, in verse 39, Jesus said, take away the what? The stone. Take away the stone. There are a lot of us who have buried hope at rock bottom. A lot of us who have laid a stone upon hope. Jesus says, take away the stone. And so they did. Jesus in verse 40 said, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He prays. And in verse 43, we find that this story had a good conclusion. John chapter 11, verse 43. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Hope that was buried. Dreams that were buried in a tomb hopped out at the voice of Jesus. come forth. Lazarus, come forth. So at rock bottom, many lose faith. At rock bottom, there are many burial ceremonies. At rock bottom, trust in God has been lost. At rock bottom, confidence in the Word and the power of God was surrendered, and desire for life itself has lost its hold. Where have you buried hope? I pray that you invite Christ by saying, Lord, come and see. A greeting that says, even in the worst of circumstances, whatever it is that is left, come and see. I know that you have the power to resurrect. Resurrect hope. At the resurrection of Lazarus, the family was again restored. Rock bottom was no longer present. They were now joyously enjoying the presence of Lazarus. Whatever it is that is left, come and see. I know that you have the power to resurrect faith. I know that you have the power to resurrect dreams. And I know that you have the power to fulfill those words written in Proverbs 13, verse 12. Hope deferred does make the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. Will you now take hold on life? Will you now grasp for the hand of God in your moment of hopelessness? Will you now take hold of the divine power that raised Lazarus to say that this power can also bring forth life within me? Will you now accept Jesus? I have seen people, and I've done this in my life, to say that there are people who are hopeless cases and God cannot do anything in their lives. But when I see how Jesus can work, I correct myself. And I say that there's no case, no rock bottom that is too deep for Jesus to resurrect and rescue a soul. Will you now accept Jesus? Hope will spring forth. Joy will be more realized. Peace will replace anxiety, and God will be glorified in your life. Your outlook on life and its difficulties will change. Will you take hold of hope? Will you take hold of Jesus today? Is it your desire to say, Lord, now, maybe I've been at rock bottom. Maybe I've lost hope and confidence in you and in your word. Is it your desire to say, today I want to experience the power of the resurrection? If that's your desire, why don't you stand with me? Hope can be restored. Dreams that are buried and lost can be restored by the power of God. Jesus has all power. He has what? All power. There's no problem for him that is too hard to solve. Jesus has all power. If there's someone here today that has seen the transformation of the life of two people, and you thought in your mind that, man, I want that. I want to experience hope. If there's someone today who would like to say, Lord, I want to be baptized too, so that I can experience the resurrection. If there's someone today with that desire, why don't you raise your hand? While all the others, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Amen. Let us bow our heads and pray together. If there's someone here, and I want to linger just a little bit. If there's someone here who would like to give their life to Jesus, I want you to raise your hand. Say, Lord, I want to experience hope again. God is calling you. At this time, I want to pray for all of you. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for hope. We thank you that hopes and dreams that have been buried can experience the power of God. We pray, Lord, that you be with us as we pray to you now. We ask you for your forgiveness of our sins, and we pray and ask you, dear Lord, that you guide us into a closer walk with you. Grant us your wisdom and your grace and your power now to do what is right. We thank you for Ahmad and for Rosa. And we thank you for all of those that are contemplating giving their hearts to you. We pray that if there's anyone at rock bottom today, that they may cling to hope, because Jesus can work in even this situation. We pray this in his name. Let everyone say, amen.